Lord Jesus, as we come now to open your word, we know that it is through hearing your word that you speak to us. So Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to follow you. Amen. We live in a society today that's all about tolerance. You know what I mean, hey? It doesn't matter what somebody believes, just be tolerant of whatever it is. It doesn't matter what somebody does, just be tolerant. In fact, I wonder if we could say that our society says in order to love one another, we need to be tolerant of one another. Accept people for who they are. Let them live their lives how they want. Just love them by being tolerant. I'm entitled to talk this morning, Love Is. Maybe you remember those little cartoons from years and years ago, Love Is, and then there was a little cartoon of a man and a woman standing next to each other and some little phrase underneath it. Is that what love is? Is that how we show love to the people out in our community, to the people out in the world, and to one another, by being tolerant? Well, certainly there's an element of love in tolerance, but love is way more than just being tolerant of somebody. Love is not just about making somebody happy or keeping them happy. I know parents who refuse to buckle up their kids in the car because, well, they don't like it. And so because I love them, I want them to be happy, so I will let them stand in the car as I drive. In my books, friends, that is unloving, because if I'm in an accident, my child is going to die. And do I not love my child more, and so will force them to wear a seatbelt? You see, friends, the Bible describes love in a completely different manner to the way the world describes love. The Bible says that love is an action. Love is something that we actually sacrifice for the sake of someone else. The Bible speaks of love as doing something for someone so that they are saved, so that they are protected. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And so it carries on. In these few short verses that we're looking at this morning in the book of Daniel, God is showing his love both, what am I saying, to Daniel, to Jonah. As God speaks to Jonah, God says and shows his love both to Jonah and to the people of Nineveh. And he shows his love in an interesting way. And I want to pick up that this morning. I trust you were given an outline of where we're going this morning as you came in. You'll see the little outline there. Just two comments and two sub-points to that. But does anyone else need one? Beryl, if you can grab a couple more. Thanks. But, Beryl on this side here, there's a couple that need there. It just helps us to know where we're going. It's a place that you can take notes if you want, but you can also follow in the Bible where I get these points from. So don't be perturbed by it. Just use it as perhaps a coat hanger to remember and to hang on what we learn this morning. So, what is love? Thanks, Beryl. What is love? My first point is, love is being given a second chance. Remember in the story of Jonah so far, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1, and Jonah said to God, no ways, I'm not going to listen to you. And Jonah ran off in the opposite direction. Three times the distance he should have traveled to Nineveh, he ran in the opposite direction. And God punished Jonah as a result of that. God disciplined Jonah and sent a massive storm to come to threaten to break up the ship. The life of more than 50 people were at stake because of Jonah's sin. And Jonah comes to recognize this. He recognizes that he needs to die for the sake of the rest of the crew on board. And so he tells them, throw me overboard. Jonah's thrown overboard. And as he's floundering at sea, gasping for air, he cannot swim. He's been pulled under by the massive waves. A fish comes out of nowhere and swallows him. And Jonah is now in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. He's been eaten by stomach acid. He's very uncomfortable. He's permanently wet. He's cramped. And he's sitting in absolute darkness and probably smelling to high heaven as well. When he's in this position, in the belly of the fish, he prays to God and commits himself to the Lord. The whole of chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to God while he sits in the belly of the fish. And as he commits himself to God, as he pledges to follow the Lord Jesus, the fish vomits Jonah up onto the beach. And as Jonah is suddenly blinded by the brightness of the light of the sun, as his skin is no doubt burning with the after effects of the stomach acid, as his clothes are dripping wet and smelling, God speaks to Jonah again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, as we sit here this morning, we probably just gloss over that. Well, what did God say to Jonah? And we carry on reading. But I think we need a pause in this verse just for a moment to have a look at what is really happening here. Jonah has disobeyed God. Jonah deserved the punishment that he got. And yet, here is God coming and speaking to Jonah a second time. If I were God, I would have probably seen what Jonah did. And I would have said, yeah, right, Jonah, you deserve to die. Off you go, overboard. Maybe I sent a fish with him, maybe I wouldn't have. But I most probably would not have told Jonah again what I wanted him to do. I would have put my money on somebody else. I would have given up on Jonah, I would have put him out to pasture, and I would have turned to somebody else and gone to somebody else and said, listen, won't you go to Nineveh and tell them of my judgment? But what we see here is that God is a God of second chances. Friends, if God gave up on you, if God gave up on me at the first time that we sinned, we would all be doomed, wouldn't we? Every one of us. Because we might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today and tomorrow, we're doing something that we shouldn't do. God, friends, does not give up on us. He is the God of second chances. Or perhaps in my case, God of 20th chances and 21st chances and 22nd chances. Or maybe 50th chance. Okay? God wants us to honor Him. God wants us to be with Him. Remember that verse that we've read from 1 Peter, that God is not slow in bringing justice, as some understand it, but He wants all to turn to Him. God wants us to follow Him. Sure, He might discipline us. Sure, He might cause a bad thing to happen in our lives so that we come back to God. But God wants to use us. You see, as I recognize how sinful I am, and that there is no way to God unless I confess my sins and come before the Lord, if I look at my own life and realize how wicked I am, perhaps hypocritical, perhaps a liar, perhaps a lazy person, I would say, no ways am I going to invest in Dion. Yet God says, I'll give you another chance, Dion. I want you to work for me. And friends, likewise, he says that for all of us. If God only used perfect people to get his job done, then nothing would get done at all, would it? If God only used people who blindly follow him and do what he says without ever questioning or without doing their own thing, people would never hear the gospel. God loves us so much, John tells us in chapter 3 and verse 16, that he sent his only Son into the world to die on our behalf. God loves us, Paul says in Romans, that while we were still sinners, in other words, while we were like Jonah and running from God, he died for us. In Bible study on Wednesdays, we've been looking at the book of Acts. And we're just coming towards the end of the story of Saul. Remember Saul, who was there giving approval to Stephen's death, who then got a letter from the high priest and went off to arrest Christians that had scattered across Judea and Samaria. And along the road, God intervenes in Saul's life, and Saul has this amazing vision and events take place in his life. And Saul's life is changed. God used Saul, who later became known as Paul, to reach almost the entire European side of the Mediterranean. A murderer, a man who was set on killing Christians, God used him. Friends, look at some of the other people in the Bible as well, and you will see that God is a God of second chances. Moses. Remember what Moses did? Moses murdered. Moses was timid and scared and didn't want to speak for God. And yet God used him. David. King David, the mighty King David, committed adultery, murdered, and yet God used him. Most of our Psalms are written by David. What about King Solomon, the amazingly wise King Solomon? Well, he became a womanizer, and that was his downfall. But God used him. Friends, God is a God of second chances and gives Jonah a second chance here and gives us a second chance, even though we fail him regularly. So notice Jonah's response then to God's second chance that he'd given him. And this is the sub point to point one here, verses 2 and 3. Because God shows his love to Jonah by giving him a second chance, Jonah therefore follows God's word. So verse 2, God speaks to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Remember what that message was? Look back at chapter 1 verse 1 or 1 verse 2. Go to the wicked city and preach against the wicked city of Nineveh. In other words, God's message to Jonah was a message of judgment. Jonah, go and tell those people of Nineveh that they are so wicked that I'm judging them. That was God's message for Jonah to give to the Ninevites. And what does Jonah do as he realizes he's been given a second chance to follow God? Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, as we read that, we say, okay, cool, Jonah went to Nineveh. But what we don't read in this passage, which is there, it's in that full stop in between
Jonah went to Nineveh, and now the Ninevites was a very important city. And that is the distance that Jonah would have had to travel to get to Nineveh. He's been vomited up on the beach somewhere on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. He has probably around 800 kilometers to travel. Now, if you do the maths, if you walk 30 k's a day, it'll take you a month to walk. Okay? And it is very unlikely that Jonah would have walked 30 k's a day. So it probably took him at least 2 months, maybe even 3 months, to travel from where he was, where he'd been vomited out on the beach, to Nineveh. In other words, a 6 month round trip, if you were to take his journey there and his journey back. This is a sizable chunk of his life that Jonah is giving up to follow the Lord. As Jonah reflects on the fact that despite his sinfulness, God still wants to use him, he obeys God and travels to Nineveh. Friends, how much are we like Jonah in our own lives? We constantly disobey God. Yet, because of God's love for us, and because he does not want us to perish, he shows us his love by giving us another chance. Our response, therefore, should be obedience. Not because God demands our obedience, but because we who once were lost, we who once did not deserve God's grace and mercy, have now been shown it. God shows us his love, so we show our love to him by obeying him. Sometimes, although some situations are outside of our control, sometimes God brings an event into our life to discipline us. Whether it be financial hardship, whether it be marital conflict, whether it be sickness, family issues, addictions of all sorts. God judges us. God disciplines us, not so that we will be lost, not so that he will no longer use us, but so that we will come back to the Lord. Therefore, honor him. In fact, I was speaking of obedience to God. This week, I heard of a friend and colleague of mine in Cape Town, fellow minister, who has just accepted a call to go with his entire family as a missionary to the country of Iraq. Iraq is the 11th most persecuted church in the world. In fact, Iraq is very close to where Nineveh was, similar sort of area. He's going there to work with orphans. Friends, he's obeying God, not because he wants to, but out of love, because of what God has done for him. I mean, from a human point of view, who in their right mind is going to go to a dangerous country like Iraq to share the gospel? There are way better places to go. I mean, the people of New Zealand need the gospel, don't they? The people in America need the gospel. The people in Europe need the gospel. Why go to Iraq? Why, Jonah's thinking to himself, go to Nineveh? Well, because God has called them. God has given them a second chance, and now they obey God. As I've mentioned already, how many of our Bible heroes were actually bad sinners? I said Moses was a murderer. David committed adultery. Paul murdered. Solomon was a womanizer. Jonah fled. What about Samson? He was just notoriously bad. What about other people in the Bible, friends? God gives us a second chance, so obey him. So love is being given a second chance. But my second comment this morning is that love is also warning people of God's judgment. Again, when we speak of love, I wonder when last we thought of a warning as being love. I mean, who wants to be told or warned or judged in some way because we've done something wrong? Our society frowns on that, doesn't it? Don't tell me I'm wrong. But Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh, which is given in love, he proclaims, verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I mean, cheapers. Imagine if someone came into Scottsboro and said, hey guys, 40 more days and Scottsboro is going to be, come Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be destroyed. We'd laugh at the guy. We'd make fun of him. Social media would be full of it. Facebook, our WhatsApp groups, our crime groups. Have you seen that nutter in town? Jonah's message is a message of judgment, but he does it because of love, God's love for the people. I'm sure that part of Jonah's message, although we're only given a summary version here in chapter 3, part of Jonah's message was, guys of Nineveh, look at me. Do you see my skin? It's bleached, it's mottled, it's burnt because of stomach acid. Do you want to know why? Because I disobeyed God and God judged me. Now God says, in 40 days, I'm going to judge you. You see, friends, loving someone is warning them about judgment, is warning them about what's up ahead. Just like, friends, when we're driving on the road and we see those red and white triangular signs on the side of the road, what are they there for? To warn us. Now, often we don't take heed of those at all, do we? I said to the teenagers on Friday night that we were driving in the Cape once on holiday, coming back from Hermanus, going to Cape Town, and you, as you drive from Hermanus, you go up a pass called the Ho-Hook Pass, and the Ho-Hook Pass is very twisty and turny, and there's a lot of triangular warning signs on that. Curvy road ahead. There's even a U-turn sign ahead. And as we were driving up the pass, a guy came flying past us like we were going backwards. And we both passed the warning U-turn sign up ahead almost simultaneously. And we were probably doing about, I think the speed limit on the pass is about 100. We were probably doing 90, 95. And this guy did not pay attention to that warning sign. Do you know what happened when he hit that hairpin bend? Well, the car couldn't handle it, could it? And he ended up into the barrier, through the barrier, into a rock wall. Luckily, there was a rock wall there and he didn't go over the cliff. He was all right, but his car was an absolute mess. Why? Because he failed to take heed of the warning that was put there. Friends, the Bible clearly tells us that a day is coming when God will judge the world. When God will hold all people accountable for their actions. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 and 11 reads, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body. And Paul then goes on, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Or in other words, since then we know that God is going to judge the world. Listen to what Paul says. We try to persuade others. Imagine you're on Back Beach here at Scottsboro, the beach that has no lifesavers. And I've dived out there a few times, and sometimes it's been really hairy out there, because you need to know what the sea is saying. You need to be able to read the sea. You need to know that when the waves are behaving in a certain way, that there's a powerful rip current. You need to know that when a certain wave stands up on its head and crashes down, that means something else.
Now imagine you're on the beach and you've recognized and you've read the sea. You know what's going on. You know that at this particular spot today, there's a massive rip current pulling you out, and with these massive waves coming in and crashing. And you know that if you go out there today, you're going to get caught in that rip current and you're going to be smashed on the rocks by a big wave. Now you know that, so you're not going in the water. Now imagine there's a whole group of holidaymakers there who are saying, oh, the water's so nice and warm today, let's go in. And you go up to these holidaymakers and say, guys, just watch out, there's a terrible rip current today, and if you get sucked into that, you're going to end up on those rocks with those waves. We're doing that because we do not want to see those people drown or get injured or killed. We perhaps are doing it out of love. We are warning them of the dangers of the sea. Now, some of those holiday makers might turn around and say to you, oh, get lost, man, what do you know? We're here on holiday, we want to swim, and we will swim. And they'll blatantly reject our warning and go into the sea. Some might moan at us and hurl insults at us. But some will stop swimming. But friends, we do it nonetheless, don't we? We warn people of the dangers. Why then, friends, are we scared to warn people of God's judgment? Why then do we tell people, God loves you, but not that God's also going to judge you? Or that God loves you so much that he's actually warned us he's going to judge us? We're scared to tell people that. And so we ignore the judgment side of God's message. And we only share the message of Jesus' love. But friends, Jesus' love for us is such that he has warned us that he's coming to judge us. And so how do the people of Nineveh respond to Jonah's message? Very briefly have a look, and we'll pick up on this again next week as we look at the balance of the chapter. But just very briefly, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, tore their robes, put on sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Seems like a weird thing to do, but in that culture, doing those things meant it was a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrow, a sign of repentance. You see, friends, when the people heard the message of God's judgment, which was actually God's love warning them, the people repented. Friends, as we sit here this morning, we might have seen God's love in giving Jonah a second chance, and we might be rejoicing in that fact that God hasn't given up on you or me yet. But we need to follow him. But we also need to see God's love as showing us what's going to happen in the future. That if we do not turn to him, we will face that day of judgment. God has given us the means of escaping that judgment. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who's taken our judgment on himself so that you and I can go free. But we need to accept what Jesus has done for us. So friends, as you sit here this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you claim to be a Christian because you come to church. But maybe you've never really understood the whole thing of being a Christian and what it's all about. You've never understood the fact that God loves us so much that he warns us about his judgment and then gives us a way to escape it. Friends, if that's you, you need to turn to the Lord today, taking heed of the warning that is given you that God will judge you. Friends, on the other hand, maybe as you sit here, you are a Christian, you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But, as you're like me, we constantly sin. Remember that God gives you another chance. But as you remember that, obey him. Do what he wants you to do. Speak when he wants you to speak. Be where he wants you to be. Because, and out of love for him. So what is love? Well, God's love is showing us a second chance. God's love is warning us of his coming judgment and providing the means for us to escape that. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for your word. And yes, Lord, it's a challenging word. It's a grateful word, Lord, as we reflect on the fact that you give us a second chance. But Lord, help us not to abuse that. Help us not to think of your second chance as an excuse now to live as we want. But help us to see your second chance that you've given us and obey you. But Lord, thank you also for warning us of your coming judgment so that we might prepare to be rid of it. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to turn to you. But at the same side, Lord, help us as we have recognized your judgment and your salvation on the cross. Help us to show your love to others by warning them as well. And we pray this in your name. Amen.